What?
There's this cat in a coffee pot and then the spoon. Never mind. What?
Good night. I like that video because it pretty accurately depicts that it's possible to share a bed, but not have any connection, not be intimate. So good morning, welcome. It's good to be here. Had a uneventful drive from Pleasant Hill, so that was kind of nice. I like that. If you came in after the announcements were made this morning, after Ben probably did the announcements, just let you know or remind you that this message is PG, probably 15 or 16. So if you have young people who you want to have elsewhere, now would be a good time to find Ben back there, and he can, or Kendra, they can help you get where you need to be. So I'm going to start with the entire message right out of the gate in one sentence. So if you tend to fall asleep in church, just wait a second till you get this. Here's the message. A satisfying, healthy sex life and marriage begins with a satisfying, healthy spiritual life. That's everything that I'm going to say this morning in a sentence. We'll unpack that as we go. But the fact is that when we have things right in our lives spiritually, not just sexually, but any other things in our life, when we have things right spiritually with God, we've got a good foundation to get everything else right. Okay, so start with a question. The question is this: if you had an enemy, somebody who really, really was vile toward you, you had an enemy and you wanted to get rid of them, how would you do that? How would you strike them? Where and how would you do that? In a way that would cause the most fundamental, basic, foundational damage that would really demoralize them, really caused them to think about whether or not they wanted to be in this battle or this relationship with you, you would strike at the foundation. You'd go to the very core of who they are and what they believe and strike there, because you know that if you strike there, you're going to strike the future. You're going to cause them some doubt. Now, when I was in high school, I'd been introduced to pornography many years before that and to things of a sexual nature before that. When I was in high school, I decided one day that I was kind of bored, and so I was going to leave. So I got my car and I drove to a porn shop. This is in the 70s, so before the internet and phones and everything. So if you wanted pornography, you had to go get it, and it didn't come to you. I went to a porn shop. I spent some time there. When I came back to school, I sat in this class, sitting in an economics class, and I couldn't tell you a thing that was being talked about because there was a conversation going on in my head, and I didn't know Jesus. I knew of Jesus. I didn't know that you could have a relationship with him or anything like that. I had never heard that, but I was aware that there was a God and his son was Jesus. That's about all I knew. But the conversation in my head was this. Here's what I heard in my mind sitting in that class. That, hey, at 17 years old, or whatever I was, I think 17, this is it. This is your life. This is the way your relationships are going to be for the rest of your life. This is, you kind of already hit your high water mark relationally. I didn't hear it in those words, but that was the essence of it. That's going to be your entire future. If you don't take this right now, you'll have nothing. And don't even think about being married and having kids, because that's not on the diet. That's what I heard at 17. Totally demoralized, totally defeated. Like, geez, man, I haven't graduated high school yet, and this is it for me. See, that's exactly how the enemy strikes. At the very foundation, something so base that it demoralizes everything else. And that's the foundational lie that he tried to give to me, that he did give to me. And I bought that for many, many years. Well, that's exactly what the enemy does to Adam and to Eve in the garden, is he strikes at the foundation. And we don't have time for the detail, but I want to refer you to a couple messages. Go to that next one. Yeah, thank you. There's a couple messages I preached a couple years ago on the foundations of what happens in the garden, how God establishes intimacy, what that's all about, how that's interrupted, and what that means, what the implications are. So if you're inclined to, there's a couple messages that'll build the foundation for what I'm talking about today. But the bottom line is this in the garden is two things happen. One is that intimacy, this face-to-face personal intimacy with God, is interrupted between Adam and Eve and God. That's interrupted. And the second big foundational thing that happens is that they find a way to cover up, find a way to cover themselves, artificially as it turns out, but they take things into their own hands and cover up. And so here's the bottom line, is that sexual sin all across the board, I see this all the time, sexual sin is really basically not about sex. It's about relationships. So we tell people that sexual sin is not about sex, really, it's a relationship disorder, bottom line. But as you read the Bible, you can see that God describes his relationship with us in a very specific way. And so guys, it's the bride of Christ, you're just going to have to get used to it, okay? I know it sounds weird, but let me demonstrate a couple things to you to show you that it's not. Through the book of Hosea, through the prophet Hosea, God says this about the nation of Israel and to you and I, he says that the day's coming when I'm going to lure you, I'm going to draw you back in to myself, okay? I'm going to draw you to myself. And when I do that, he says, you'll call me my husband, you no longer call me my master. And I read that many years ago, and the first thing I thought of when I read that, it just struck me, was that, man, God, you are so smart, Lord. You draw us in to yourself, and our relationship no longer becomes master-slave. It's now husband-wife. It's that intimate. Because here's the reality. Husbands and wives have access to one another, have communication with one another, have intimacy. Husbands and wives have access, have vulnerability with one another that a master and a slave never do. Or an employee and employer never do. Husbands and wives have access with one another and things shared with one another that would be inappropriate for these other groups to have. And so we are the bride of Christ. But that's not just an example, okay? That's not just a metaphor. Go to the next slide. That's actual. Here's a little smattering of scripture demonstrate that we are the bride of Christ. Again, it's not a metaphor. It's actual. When you say yes to Jesus, when you surrender to him, you become the bride of Christ. John 14:3, Jesus tells his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. That place is called a Rehoboth. And they know that Jesus is talking about a marriage ceremony. And you know what a Rehoboth is for? I explained it, I think, in one of those other videos. A Rehoboth is a place that this young man builds in the back of his father's house when he's betrothed to a young woman. And it's not the place where they're going to live after they get married. It's the place where they're going to go after their marriage ceremony, after their vows, and they're going to consummate their vows. That's what it exists for, period. And as you, as the bride of Christ, Jesus is saying that it's necessary for me to go be with the Father now to prepare this place. So what's Jesus doing in heaven now? Sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp? No, he's active right now. He's preparing a place to consummate his love to you. That's what he's doing. He's been building that for a long time. I'm betting that's a good place. Okay? And so, again, this is not a metaphor. This is actual. You and I are the bride of Christ if we know Jesus as our Savior. I want to take that idea one step further to explain and to illustrate God's passion for us. And that's this. We all are familiar with the Greek words, the New Testament words for love. The most common being agapeo defines God's unconditional love for you and I, which sent his son to the cross, means to will the good of another. Well, likewise, in Hebrew, there are several words, but we never really think about those much. But here's a word that is the Hebrew equivalent of agapeo, and it's ahav. Ahav means to desire, to breathe after. Just two words means to give. It implies commitment and responsibility, whereas we might tend to think of love as an emotion or a feeling. Ahav is a commitment and a responsibility. It's a desire to bring good things into the life of the one we love. My wife and I ran into a guy many years ago by the name of Douglas Wheeler, who's a Hebrew scholar. He teaches Semitic languages at a Bible college. He says this. He says, more than a word, ahav is a sound. It's the sound of a man making love to his wife. It's a breathing sound. It speaks of longing, and it speaks of desire. So let that sink in for a minute. God's passion for you is equivalent to a man and a wife together being intimate. That's how God feels about you. But Scripture pictures it this way. Scripture pictures it in Psalm 42. It says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, God. The picture in that psalm, of course, is a deer running from danger. And if it needs a drink, it needs a little rest, it'll stop and drink, even though it might cost that deer its life. Now, the Bible tells us that God so loved that he gave. And so the equivalent is this, that God stopped to establish relationship with you and I, even though it cost us the life of his son. That's ahav. That's God's love in action. So, is it any wonder that the enemy attacks the foundation of sex and sexuality? Because it's so foundational to what we are, and it's God's pattern for dealing with us. Well, here's God's pattern. Here's the picture, is this. Intimacy and intercourse are spiritual realities with a physical dimension. Intimacy and intercourse are spiritual realities, but they have a physical demonstration. In other words, the things that healthy marital intercourse accomplishes, hit that next slide for me. Thank you. Yeah, the things that healthy marital intercourse accomplishes are the exact things that God accomplishes through spiritual intercourse, through interacting with him. Exodus 33:11 tells us this. It says that Moses would meet with the Lord in this tent of meeting, in this tabernacle, and he'd come out and give instructions to the people. But the rest of that verse says this. It's fascinating. It says, but Joshua, who was being prepared to succeed Moses, but Joshua wouldn't leave. And I've often read that scripture that, now, why won't he leave? What's he doing? He's being prepared in God's presence. He's being intimate with the Lord, and God's preparing him to lead the nation into the land of promise. So here's some, you know how sometimes when we preach, we say, you know, there's scriptures that reference begatting, so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, or be fruitful and multiply. And our friend Jason will say, if you're not sure about what begatting means or multiplying, see somebody and they'll draw you a picture. Well, today you get the picture. This is your lucky day, my gift to you. You get the picture. Here's a little chart I drew up. So if you zoom out from Scripture about the 30,000 foot level and see how God interacts with us, here's what you'll see. Okay? You'll see that God initiates and pursues. That's why I say that healthy, satisfying sex begins with God, because it's his idea. Your salvation is his idea. Hosea tells us that God says, I will allure and persuade Israel to myself. I'll draw him. And I often pray for that for people who don't know the Lord, or who do know the Lord, but they're far from him. They're not walking with him. Lord, draw them, allure them. Draw them just as you drew Moses to that bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed. He said to himself, I've got to get up, and I've got to go see what's going on there. Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. So I pray for that for people who don't know the Lord. God created in them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, because you already said that when they come that way, you'll fill them. So however you want to picture that, God, it's God's idea to initiate this relationship with us, and he pursues us. 2 Chronicles 16 says, the eyes of the Lord roam back and forth throughout all the earth. Why? Not to condemn, so that he can draw those whose heart is completely his. So God is looking for, so we ask people sometimes, you know, hey, when did you find Jesus? Not a matter of when I found Jesus. It's that Jesus has been looking for me, and he found me. He found us. So God initiates, God pursues. God invites. He doesn't invade. He doesn't impose himself on people. God invites us. There's always an invitation. God invites us to know Him and to be known. If you like to nerd out on Bible words and do a little study, you won't have to do much. You'll find out that the words used in the Bible to know, to be known, knowledge, refer to the same kind of knowledge that a husband and a wife have with one another, intimate knowledge. So when we say, do you know the Lord? We mean, do you have intercourse with the Lord? Are you that intimate with Him? Do you know Him in that way? Not just do you know some things about Him. James tells us to draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. So God invites us. You'll see that at a 30,000-foot level in Scripture. Then when we say yes to Him, when we surrender, because He doesn't force Himself on us, when we surrender to Him, God penetrates the heart. Christ in us is the hope of glory, the New Testament says. Paul uses that phrase, Christ in us, us in Christ, all the time. Galatians 2:20, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My rough paraphrase of that is, we're all on life support. We're all on life support. People who've been saved for a million years, people who just came to know the Lord, we're on life support because Christ in us. And then God deposits His Spirit, gives His Spirit, the Bible says, as a deposit, guaranteeing our salvation. Other versions of the Bible say He gives His Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing what's to come. Jesus tells the disciples, the Father will give you another counselor, and He'll be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is a seed of what's to come. And then what comes after that, of course, is conception, new hearts, new lives, new dreams, new ministries. I can guarantee you at 17 years old, the first thought on my mind was not, you know, someday I'm going to stand at a church and talk about sex. That was not on my mind. What was on my mind was, I want to get the heck out of here. And I want to get all this out of my head, out of my heart. Well, I kind of do, but I kind of don't. That's what was on my mind. But see, God conceives new things. I remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will. That's a covenant statement. That's not a, you know, maybe I'll do it. You know, if you ask me, I might. No, it's I will give you a new heart. I'll take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. So the result is conception. As we grow, He produces new things in us. Well, now that we've seen God's pattern, God's picture for intimacy with us and with others, let's get to the application, all right? So they fall into roughly two camps on the next slide. God gives us instructions for safety and health and holiness because sex can be used wrong. It can be used abusively. And we'll look at some of those things. God also gives instructions for expression and freedom because He meant sex to be good, to be healthy. So let's go to the safety first, okay? First of all, here's some things that God defines as detestable. So these are things outside of marriage, although rape can happen within marriage with lack of consent. And this isn't everything, but if I put some scriptures up there, if you're inclined to read through all that, you'll see that there are things that God says are clearly not right sexually. Avoid these things. Stay away from them. Jesus ups the ante on everything, of course, by saying, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, or women, if you look at a man with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So it's all about the heart. And so these are things that are safety nets that God has put in. But overall, His safety net is not sex outside of marriage. We don't have sex outside of marriage because it violates His covenant concept, which is one man and one woman. I know that's not popular these days, but that's God's truth. One man and one woman in relationship. Well, Paul gets into, in Ephesians 5, he gets into instructions for Christian living. In fact, your Bible might have that heading over that section. It might say instructions for Christian living. And of all the things he could mention first, he says this, there must not even be a hint, not even a hint of sexual immorality, of impurity or greed. Isn't that fascinating? Of all the things he could say, you'd think he might say, you know, don't be selfish or don't steal from your neighbor, or, you know, which are also, please don't do those things either. But he starts with sexual sin. Not even a hint of that should be in our lives. And I think the reason he mentions that is this, because sex and sexual immorality often pops up in our lives first when things get sour. There's a guy by the name of Dr. Patrick Carnes, who's a Christian psychologist. He's kind of the father of Christian research and sexual sin. And he says this, sex seems to be the area of life that most deeply touches our personal issues. Because whatever problems we face in life, sooner or later, impact our sexuality. Sooner or later, sexuality will be impacted. Might not happen right away. For some, it does. Might be on the installment plan. Might take some time. But it'll pop up one way or the other. But God says this. He says that, if we go to that next slide for me. Yeah, thank you. He says, here's the deal. Submit and love. Treat your spouse the way that Christ treats you. Submit and love. And so all the way through the New Testament, you'll see that theme when it comes to relationships with one another. It's not men dominate your wives because you're the boss and you call the shots and they do it. No, no. It's always reciprocal. Submit and love. You're going to see some other scriptures this morning that say that same thing. Use the word mutual a couple times. It's always mutual. Different roles, but it's mutual. Now, I need to get into something else here, but before I do that, I know that in a crowd this size, people watching online, people who might watch later, there's always people who have been hurt in a sexual manner. I know that there are always people who have hurt others or hurt themselves in a sexual manner. But we need to talk about this. Go to the next slide. Hebrews says this, that the marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed should be kept pure. And we dishonor God, we dishonor ourselves, we dishonor others, we dishonor our spouses when sex becomes what I refer to as a Swiss Army knife. You know what a Swiss Army knife is, right? If you're out camping, hiking, whatever, you take a Swiss Army knife because then you've got one tool, depending upon what you need, it can do any number of things. And sex can be used as a Swiss Army knife many times. Here's how. First thing is this, is to control your spouse. You control, manipulate to get what I want. Control comes in this form. Men in particular, but can be women too, come home and I demand sex. I demand it this number of times, whenever I say it's time, however I say, we do whatever I say, but I call the shots here. That's defiling the marriage bed. That's defiling your covenant partner. Here's the truth, and I'll just be very blunt, okay? This is, and again, I'm going to talk to men, but it goes both ways. This is your covenant partner. Your wife is your covenant partner. Your wife is not a bank teller waiting for you to drive by and leave a deposit. This is your covenant partner. We don't demand. We don't demand. Sex and the pleasure from sex is meant to be mutual. Go to, I think I've got the next slide. Yeah, we yield. We fulfill and we yield. We don't demand. We yield to one another. That means that, you know what, when your spouse says no to something, then the answer is no. I talked about a couple weeks ago when I spoke about control, talked about narcissists. And I said that to a narcissist, no means maybe, and maybe means yes. So one way or the other, we're going to have it my way. Well, no means no. No mean doesn't mean maybe later, maybe a variation of this or that. It just means, no, I'm not comfortable with that, not right now. And it demands us to yield, okay? So we don't demand. Also means that this control that we don't withhold from one another. See, sex is not a weapon, it's not a motivation, it's not a reward. If you do this, then you'll get that. See, again, we yield to one another. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us this. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, mutual consent. There's that word mutual. Okay? So if we do abstain, it's because we have mutual consent. We're taking some time. We're going to seek the Lord. And then we'll come together again at some other point. So it means we don't control by demanding. We don't control by withholding. Also means this, that we don't use sex as a Swiss Army knife. We don't use sex as an escape, as a fantasy, to fulfill some sort of a fantasy. That means this, some real practical things. We don't introduce alcohol and street drugs to heighten our sexual experience. It means that I'm not going on the internet and finding some crazy supplement to really enhance body parts, you know, and really make myself some sort of an object of desire. It for sure means that I don't consume pornography and bring that into the marriage and get some ideas. I've heard so many people tell me this line of crap, that they use pornography to as a marital aid, to spice things up. I'll give you an idea how to spice things up biblically at the end, okay? This will be God's way to spice things up. So we don't get into pornography. You know the problem with pornography and masturbation? There are a million problems. One of the chief problems is this, is that you so heighten the experience and the expectations and the brain chemistry and the body chemistry, your spouse couldn't possibly live up to that. They don't stand a chance. You have so heightened things out of shape, it's unbelievable. Imagine if you've got a kitchen implement or a lawn tool or something, and you use it inappropriately, and now it's all bent and twisted, it's no longer useful for its intended purpose. That's what happens to marital sex when you introduce pornography and masturbation, and just you've heightened things, and you bent God's design so out of shape that your spouse couldn't possibly live up to that, nor would they want to. So you got to come away. You've got to detox from all that. And there are ways to do that. We can help you with that. I'll get to that in a few minutes, okay? So no porn. We don't act out porn. Let me get even a little more pointed. When you're with your spouse, be with your spouse. Not your body with your spouse, but your mind with somebody else. Vaginal masturbation. Now your spouse is just an object, just a warm body. Be present with them. No fantasies. Fantasies mean that we don't have extramarital relationships. Really obvious ones, prostitutes, online performances, strip clubs, things like that. Very subtle, it also means that we don't have private conversations with other people that our spouse doesn't know about. So for instance, we don't have somebody at work who, this female and I, we just got a little private chat thing going on. It's just a little inside joke, you wouldn't understand. It has to do with work, ha ha ha. But it's toying, and it's playing around, and it's flirtatious, and it leads one direction. Even if it doesn't lead to physical sex, it's still an emotional adultery. I mean, we don't do that. We don't have little inside jokes with somebody. And I don't have somebody at a coffee shop over there, and I want a coffee. There's a shop here, but I'm going to go over there because there's that certain someone. I just want to see them. They don't even know I've got a thing for them. I don't go out of my way to see somebody else. So nothing like that. Nothing like that. That's fantasy. All these things I'm talking about, these are betrayal. Some of you have been betrayed sexually, emotionally, and other ways. They're betrayal. You know who understands betrayal? This is really fascinating to me. Understands betrayal. Jesus understands betrayal because he was betrayed by Judas. What's even more fascinating to me about that, I was just thinking about this the other day, is the way in which he was betrayed. He says this to Judas. He says, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" By his actions, Judas is saying, we have an intimate, face-to-face, open relationship. Kiss him. And then turns his back on him and says, he's the guy you want to arrest. These are betrayal. Jesus understands that. It means this: I'm almost done with the nasty stuff, and then we'll get on to the good stuff, all right? But we have to do this. It means we don't use sex for the sole purpose of affirming ourselves. Build myself up. See how masculine I must be, how desirable I must be because of all these people I've been with, or because my spouse does whatever I say, whenever I say, or say, women, how feminine I am, how desirable I am. The goal should be giving. But here's the truth: when we give to one another and it's healthy, we'll both be affirmed, we'll both be built up. But we built up in God's way, in ways that are real and not ways that are contrived. Finally, it means that we don't distort God's design of one man and one woman. God's design, one man, one woman. That means that we don't have sex with ourselves. Masturbation, I just talked about that, what that does, how that damages your relationship with God, damages your relationship with your spouse, how that harms yourself, okay? On the other end, the spectrum, it means we don't have group sex, invite a third partner into our bed. We don't go swinging and exchange partners with another couple, swapping, things like that humiliates yourself, humiliates others. All these violate God's design and God's wisdom of wives submit, husbands love. All right, so what can you expect from those kinds of things? What are the results? Some of us understand this. Some, thank God, have never experienced it, and I hope you don't. Well, in addition to violating the covenant oath with your spouse, with God, eroding trust in relationships, changing brain chemistry, mocking God's design by saying, hey, you know what, I've got a better idea. Thanks, Lord. I think I can take this, you know, to the next level and enhance this. In addition to all that, we invite God's judgment. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Yeah, but you know what? I'm a Christian. It's under the blood. Well, think about who the book of Hebrews was written to. Jewish believers under the blood of Christ. And they're told that God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. You love your kids. Your kids love you. You've got a good, solid relationship with them. But if they do something you told them not to do, they will have a consequence from you. God loves us, but there are consequences when we violate what He tells us not to do, when we do things our own way. Second thing is this, consequences is we risk potential of inviting demons into your life, into your marriage. Now, whatever your theology is on demons, some people are out here like, okay, yeah, whatever, demons, you know. Some people are like, you know what, I got a terrible parking place out there because Satan hates me. Okay, well, throw both of those out, throw those out. But just know this, you may not believe in demons or in the activity of demons, but I can guarantee you that they believe in you. I guarantee they believe in you. I hear it from people all the time, the craziest stuff that happens in their lives. And more than believing in you, they believe in Jesus. Because God's Word says even the demons believe and they quake, they're shaking in their boots because they understand His authority and His power over them. And so, do you want to risk inviting demons? Probably more than a risk. It's more like rolling out a red carpet. Do you want to roll out a red carpet for demons into your life? If you go farther in Hebrews, it says this. It says that some people, by showing hospitality to strangers, invite angels, entertain angels. Well, I believe the opposite's also true, that by showing hospitality to demons, or by involving getting involved in open sexual sin, we invite demons. We invite spirits into our lives. And I can tell you story after story from my personal experience, from others who've encountered demons. Never seen anything, but just knew, like in my high school experience, guess who was talking to me? Those were demons saying, at 17, you're done, bud. This is it for you, okay? Well, here's the thing. If you want to grow as a Christian and you have open sexual sin, any kind of sin, but open sexual sin in your life, there is always going to be a lid on your growth. Always, always, always. It's not maybe you risk it. There will be a lid on your growth, 100%. Here's what the Bible says. Yeah, be considerate as you live with your wives. Get down to the bottom line here. Do all this so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So if we have open sin in our lives that we're not confessing, it's going to hinder our prayers. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear. The Lord won't hear my prayers. I don't want my prayers hindered. I can't afford that. I need all the prayer I can get. Well, that is a lot of heavy stuff. So right now, just take a breath. You might feel like you need a shower. I understand. You might need a breather for just a second. You might be bothered, uncomfortable. You might be convicted. If you're feeling all those things, sorry, but not sorry. I'm glad. You should feel convicted. You should feel a little sour about all that. I'd be more concerned if you heard all this and went, boy, yeah, that sounds good to me. So if you need help, here's some resources, real quick. Here's some resources that we have available at Radiant to help you with those things. The work that I do with Libertas is specifically men struggling with sexual sin, but New Life has offices around Des Moines, lots of counselors. Our Wellsprings ministry could help with that. But let me get to the good stuff here, okay? Let me get to God's instructions for sexual expression and sexual freedom. So go to our next slide for me. And it says this, we're not going to read that, I'll just get to the bottom line. Use your body to honor God. Use your body to honor God. In other words, make marital sex an act of giving, not taking. Make marital sex an act of worship. And so we're not done yet, but when we're done here, my admonition to you would be, go home and worship with your spouse. So what's permitted? What does the Bible permit? Does it speak to that? Certain acts, certain desires, certain preferences? Well, think about God's purpose for sex and think about this. Is it prohibited in Scripture? Whatever it might be. Is it beneficial? Is there mutual consent? And to add some Scripture there to support that, I'd say this. Hit that next slide for me. Thank you. Does it build one another up, or is it going to tear somebody down? Is it going to be embarrassing? Is it something that, are you going to have to talk somebody, your spouse, into saying yes? Does it build them up? And then test the spirits. Just in general, where does this lead? Does this demean somebody? What's the spirit behind this? Oh, well, you know, it's something I saw in pornography, you know, 50 years ago, and I think maybe that's good for us. No, it's not. No, it's not. All right. Otherwise, here's what the Bible has to say. I run in the path of your commands, for you set my heart free. There's complete freedom. What's freedom for this married couple might not apply to this married couple, but it's between husband and wife. It's between spouses. As long as it's permissible, not prohibited by Scripture, it's mutually beneficial, okay? The psalmist says, I run in the path of your commands. Now, let me get to ideas. So you need ideas. So what is permissible? Here's God's plan. Read the Song of Songs. Read the Song of Solomon. You need some ideas? There you go. You get plenty of ideas there. What you'll see in the Song of Solomon is this. You'll see freedom without violating God's design and without violating one another. You'll see freedom to love and to express that love to your spouse. All right, worship team, I'll invite the worship team as we wrap this up here. Here's the final thing you need to know, though. The final thing is you need to know that over the course of time, sex will change in your marriage. People get older. Chemistry changes, bodies change, there's this thing called gravity kind of sets in. I'll let you go with that where you will, you know. But it changes over time. Interest level changes as hormones, you know, are altered. So just know all that, but know this, along with that, is that intimacy doesn't ever have to change. If you've established intimacy with the Lord and intimacy with your spouse over the course of time, that never changes. You just find different ways to express it, even sexually outside of intercourse. It doesn't have to change. Now, the enemy will lie to you, so don't listen to that. But it doesn't have to end. Paul says this, let the marriage bed be undefiled, and don't be immoral in matters of sex. So as we close, I would say this. If you need to confess, if you need to repent, if you need to ask forgiveness of the Lord or of your spouse, then do that. Proverbs references, book of Proverbs several times references, if you're caught in a snare, pictures like a bird, if you're caught in a trap or a deer caught in a trap, man, free yourself. Do whatever you can now to free yourself. If you are caught in a trap of sexual sin, get free. You can be free of that. And I'll leave you with this. I'm not a theologian, not pretending to be one. If I were going to write a commentary, just a short sentence commentary about all this, I would say this. In general, be the same person at home as you are in public. So if people know you out here as, you know, kind of a good person, you know, just helpful and kind, be that in your bedroom with your spouse. Don't be a tyrant here, but out here be somebody else. Be the same person. Have a congruency about your life, okay? The bottom line is that God created sex, and He said that it's good.